Good to see everyone here this evening. I want to talk a little bit tonight about what we've been singing about. I think that it was a good job done picking out the songs for the service, and it matched up pretty well with what we're going to talk about. And the invitation sermon song that was picked out was Prepare to Meet Thy God. And I want to ask a question: are you prepared to meet God? This is something that we are doing each and every day as Christians. It's not something that just happens once. Countless warnings are given about the judgment in Scripture. We recognize the inevitable nature of this judgment, that it isn't a question of if it is going to come. It's only a question of when, and we don't know when it's going to come. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, meaning you don't know when a thief comes to rob you of all your possessions, and it is the same as with the Lord. We don't know when he's going to come. And this has been the theme of life since the beginning. We don't know when he's going to come again, and we recognize that the warnings were given even in the Old Testament. After Israel had disregarded the chastening of the Lord, Amos told them to prepare to meet your God, O Israel. We recognize the same admonitions given in the New Testament. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, in verse 42, Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." It is inevitable he's going to come, but unknown when. We recognize that we don't know what's going to happen even a few seconds from now. And James made sure the Christians knew this in his epistle that he wrote. He said, "You do not know what will happen tomorrow." Those individuals that were making plans to go make money, to buy and sell and make a profit, he told them to stop acting as such, for you do not know what will happen tomorrow. And so what is included in preparing to meet our God? We need to recognize what is included in that for preparation. First and foremost, obviously, we must obey the gospel. For if he comes and we have not yet obeyed the gospel, then we will not have salvation. And so we need to understand the necessity of such. In Ephesians, the first chapter, we recognize the spiritual blessings, and that is primarily salvation given to individuals through Christ. And we recognize toward the end there who those individuals are. Beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." And so we recognize the predestined nature of this group of individuals, which namely is the church, those who have named the name of Christ, those who have obeyed the gospel. And we have the good fortune of knowing who is going to go to heaven, who is going to be prepared to meet their God. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times we might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." Notice in these next few verses, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory." And so all those spiritual blessings that we all want to partake of, that are positive things and that are unmerited favor given to us, are only given to those, and only those who are prepared to meet their God are those who are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We recognize what a seal is. It validates things. You have the seal of approval on foods, on documents given from one individual to the other. And it marks those things so that we can know which are which. Whose is the Lord's and whose is not the Lord's. And we recognize that those who are sealed are those who have obeyed the gospel. Those who are sealed are those who have been predestined. And those who are sealed are those who are going to receive this eternal inheritance. We see that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee, he says there. And what that guarantee means is that it is a down payment. In other words, the salvation isn't ours yet. We have not received the inheritance. We have not received the crown of righteousness. But a down payment of that inheritance is the Holy Spirit, a promise. It is the promises given by God by revelation through his Holy Spirit, the inspired apostles, the inspired writers, what we have here, the Word of God. And those promises are sufficient evidence to our inheritance. It's a down payment until the time of the purchased possession is redeemed. Until that day comes when we meet our God. And then our deeds in the flesh, whether good or evil, are put into account. And we either go to heaven and receive that inheritance, or he tells us to depart from us. But while living on this earth, we have a guarantee, which is the things we read in Scripture about our promise. That's the whole point the Hebrew writer has in writing his epistle to the Hebrews, telling them to not fall away, but hold fast your confession, because these things that were promised happen, and these things that were promised are going to happen for you. And he talks about the immutability of God's counsel in Hebrews 6, 13 through the end of the chapter. And we recognize God taking an oath, and you cannot break an oath, and he took one by no greater than himself. And we recognize how great of an oath that was. And he also promised. And God cannot lie. And by those two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we will understand that we have a guarantee of an inheritance. What he said is going to follow up. And so the question is, how might we come into that relationship? How do we be marked? How are we sealed? Well, first there, when we go back to Ephesians, the first chapter, we see in those verses previous to that Holy Spirit of promise, that in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed. It is obvious and logical that in order to believe something, you must hear it first. And so as we are here tonight, we have heard the word, and it is up to us to believe it and ultimately make that act of repentance, which comes before baptism. And that's what we need to emphasize here tonight, is that repentance does not come after baptism. You decide and you get rid of and you change that mindset that you are not going to continue in that sin anymore before you even take that step of baptism. And this is where individuals fall away many a times. They have some concept that if they're in sin and they're continuing to do something, if they are baptized, that all of a sudden makes that okay. And I can continue to do this afterward. And when they are reproved for their sinful ways, they no longer want to serve the Lord. Repentance is a necessity before baptism. As the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts the 8th chapter in verse 37, there is that great confession that we all must be willing to make. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And the Ethiopian eunuch answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." We must be willing to name his name, that he is the Son of God, that he is deity. We recognize the importance of this. And then lastly, we go over to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, in verse 21, and in several other places, included in Acts 2:38 and various places, that there is an antitype which now saves us, baptism. In other words, baptism saves you. And the world can't get this through their skulls, that baptism actually saves us. And there's nothing inherent in the water, but it is that obedience to the commandment to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Baptism does save us because God chose baptism to save us. And we recognize the symbolic nature of that scene in Romans the 6th chapter. We are buried with him in baptism just as he was raised. We raised to walk in newness of life. And there are details to it, but baptism saves us, and we cannot leave that out. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And so we recognize these initial steps. You have to obey the gospel in order to be sealed. If you are not obedient to the gospel, if you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, you are not prepared to meet your God. But once you are baptized, it doesn't end there, or else Paul wouldn't have wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 2 in the 12th verse, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." These individuals had already obeyed the gospel. In the epistles of John, he talks about those who are children of God, who work righteousness, and those who walk in the darkness are not in fellowship with him. We can obey the gospel and take these first steps, as we talked about, and fall away from this. We're studying Hebrews in the Wednesday night class, and we recognize the many admonitions and warnings against apostasy. And namely, the entire epistle is written for that purpose. Don't fall away. And so there are things that we need to continue to do, namely good deeds, in order to prepare to meet our God. We must go on to perfection. In Hebrews also, in the 5th chapter, and beginning in verse 12, when the Hebrew writer mentioned Jesus as high priest and was talking about these things, before he went to it, he made mention to them that they should already know about these things. These things should not be new to them, but we're going to have to go over them again. In verse 12, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection," meaning maturity. We recognize that over time, we need to gain maturity. That's the first thing he makes note of. By this time, you ought to be teachers. We're not supposed to be teachers immediately after obeying the gospel, although there is always something you can teach. You knew you needed to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Why not tell that to someone else? But by this time, they needed to be teachers. So over an expanse of time, we need to be higher in knowledge of God's word than we were at the immediate point of obedience. But there's also a recognition that by those senses exercised in verse 14, that by gaining experience and dealing with individuals in this life and dealing with our own problems and going through in our own study, by having our senses exercised, we must reach that maturity. And so time is something that plays into this, but also diligence is something that plays into this. And lastly, so many individuals think since they don't teach the Bible classes, they don't preach the sermons, they don't sing the songs, there's no need for them to go into knowledge any further of God's word. But notice in verse 1, he says, if it is the will of God, in verse 3, of chapter 6, he says, "And this we will do if God permits." And God does permit this. God is going to allow us to reach that maturity if we are diligent in doing so. It is certainly His will, and it is certainly a plan that He has made in order for us to prepare to meet our Maker. We have to go on to perfection. And it's not the mere knowledge of these things. We're not spouting off facts and earning our salvation for knowing the Word. These things pertain to life and godliness, as we talked about this morning. In 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, in verse 15, Paul wrote to that young preacher, Timothy, "To be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." This doesn't come right away at the point of obedience to the gospel. It takes time, it takes effort, and it is something we need to continue in to go on to perfection. We should continue in good deeds and making our call and election sure. We see a list there in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and going back to the first chapter and beginning in verse 5, he says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." So we believe and obey the gospel, but we don't stay there. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is something that comes out of diligence and seeking God's word and seeking to apply it to our life and seeking to do good every single day. Something we have to work forward to and we have to work to accomplish. And if we do these things, we will never stumble. If we do these things, we will have the knowledge we need to have and we will make that call and election sure. Meaning when it comes time to meet God, that we are prepared. But we must continue and give the diligence to these things. We recognize some of those things as to be similar to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, the fifth chapter. And he tells those individuals in Galatians to put off these works of the flesh, but put on the fruit of the Spirit. So there's two sides of it. You can't just repent without putting on and maintaining good works. An idle and stagnant Christian is not going to be the one prepared to meet God. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Crucify these fleshly desires and walk in the Spirit. It's a proactive faith that we should have. In the sixth chapter in verse 6, he continues on about these good deeds. He says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us to do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And so there is this encouragement. There are going to be times where it's hard to do good, more so than other times. Don't grow weary in doing good. We recognize the necessity to have these things in our life and continue to walk in them to make our call and election sure. And lastly, we need to be looking for the coming of that day in holy conduct in godliness. In 2 Peter, the third chapter, a description is given by Peter there of that day that will come. And those things will melt away in fervent heat. And in verse 11, he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved. In other words, it's going to happen. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? This is how we prepare to meet our God. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. It's certainly something that we need to take seriously. We are looking for and hastening that day. We are preparing ourselves by living in holy conduct and godliness. Going over to 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We recognize this concept of godliness, and we recognize the profit of it and how it prepares us to meet our God. Paul told Timothy, for bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And that's preparing to meet our God. Recognizing godliness. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Godliness is necessary to conduct ourselves and prepare ourselves to meet God. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, we recognize this admonition given by the Apostle Peter to these individuals. In verse 13 of 1 Peter 1, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought at you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. As God is holy, and he has sealed us, and he has called us to this call of living as Christians, we must continue to strive to be holy like him. Paul talks about this in Romans, the 12th chapter, in the first two verses, talking about being a living sacrifice for God, not conforming yourselves to this world, but transforming yourselves by the renewing of your mind. And that is done through the diligent study of his word. And that's part of maturity, is a transformation of your mind. That's giving time in God's word So are you prepared to meet God? Can you say right now to yourself, being fully honest, that you are prepared to meet God? We recognize that Jesus is coming, and He is coming quickly. In Revelation, the first chapter, in verse 7, He says, or the scripture reads, "Behold, He is coming with clouds. Every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen." Jesus says, "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty." In the 22nd chapter, He says likewise in the 12th verse, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." He is coming quickly, and the warning is here. Are you prepared? We recognize His coming as an unexpected coming, as a thief in the night. And in Thessalonians, Paul warns them about this in chapter 5 and verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians. "Concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For even when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." We recognize the need to prepare ourselves for that great day. We recognize He will only take with Him those who are prepared. In chapter 14 of John, in verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Talking to His disciples. And He will refuse those who are unprepared. This is not something to take lightly. In the end of His Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew the 7th chapter in verse 21, He tells them, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Are you prepared to meet your God? If not so, we would love to help you prepare to meet your God this evening. If you have a spiritual need that we can assist you with, if you want to name the name of Christ, if you want to put Him on in baptism to be sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance, then you can do so at this time. If you need to make your life right with Him, having fallen away, you can do so as well. If you need prayers of encouragement, feel free to come forward for any spiritual reason that we can assist you with while we stand and sing the song of invitation.